Ephesians chapter 4, we're talking about walking this month, and Brian started us off, Brian started us off in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, and how we ought to be walking. And Ephesians chapter 4 is a very powerful section of scripture where Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. This, again, is a prison letter. This letter is written while he was in a Roman jail cell. And Acts 28 gives us that idea of him being in a Roman prison. And one of the motivations that we see concerning him being in a Roman jail cell is the positive nature that he had, the attitude that he had to write the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all while being in prison for the gospel's sake. And it did not sound like he was burdened, did not sound like he was depressed. As a matter of fact, he was encouraging the brethren on many fronts as it relates to their responsibility as the people of God. And I love to always keep in mind, here's a man in prison for the gospel's sake, and it does not sound like he is depressed about it. And so in Ephesians 4 and verse number 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. And some would say that means to beg. But the word actually comes from the Greek word parakaleo and means to call to the side, to entreat. It's almost that idea of, let me pull you close to me so I can tell you something. And so here is a man in prison. He's a prisoner of the Lord, so he plays on that idea. And he says, let me call you to the side to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. And that's just very encouraging that he did not allow his situation of being in prison to cause him to be discouraged. Yet, he uses this as an opportunity, and you look at Ephesians chapter 6, and you have the different aspects of the armor, and so he seems to be playing on that idea of a Roman soldier as he is dressed. And we know that the Philippian letter actually brings that out as well. But he is encouraging them to walk worthy, and the word worthy there literally means in a manner, in the right manner. What manner? The manner of the calling. The manner of the calling. Remember on this morning, turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we know that God has called us by the gospel. Yet, we see in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, 2 Peter 1 verse number 3, as his divine power, he is referring to the Holy Spirit, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us, now notice this, by glory and virtue. God has called us by glory and virtue. And so when we consider the gospel message is a gospel message of glory and a gospel message of moral excellence. And so God did not call people out of sin in order for them to remain in it or to even have the same mentality. God has called us out of that mentality of sin, error, to a mentality of honor and moral excellence. Now, in corporate America, we would use the word professional. Something being done in a professional manner. God would use the word moral excellence or excellence. And so if we want something done right, we want it done in an excellent manner. And anytime we do something for God, it ought to be done in an excellent manner. What do you think we mean by that? If we do something for God, it ought to be done in an excellent manner. What are we saying?
According to the word.
All right, according to the word. Let's be more practical. You're right. Let's be more practical. Anyone?
The best of your ability.
Your best what? Your best effort. We use an idiom in our nation. Putting what? Your best foot forward. And so, in other words, Paul is telling the church here at Ephesus that you ought to be walking, putting your best foot forward. You ought to be putting your best effort every single time. All of us can work on that, right? I mean, there's times in which, like, you know what? I don't really want to read this. I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to put this lesson together. I really don't want to. Right. We get like that. And so we just haphazardly or, well, I really don't need to make it to Bible class. I'll just make it to worship. Or I really don't want to go to this social. I'll just... whatever, or we go, our mind is somewhere else. I can almost guarantee you there's one here tonight that your mind is probably somewhere else. You would rather be somewhere else. And he might be the one talking to you. Sometimes it's like that. But you push through that, right? You push through it. And so that's that strong mentality of pushing through a situation in order to live or walk according to the calling wherewith you was called. All right? And so let's look at a few passages as relates to the calling, to the calling. Ephesians 1, verse number 18. Ephesians 1, verse 18. The book of Ephesians is filled with walking. The Greek word there is peripateo. It literally means to tread around, to converse, to walk around, to tread. And so in Ephesians 1 verse 18, notice what Paul here says to the brethren. Ephesians 1 verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There is a calling and there is a hope attached to this calling. There is a hope attached to the calling. Let's look at two more passages. I could easily go to many more. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse number 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. This is in the context of the Christian graces and things that must be added to one's faith. But he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. And we'll capitalize on that word here in a minute. To make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If we do these things, if we put these things into practice, literally, Peter is saying by inspiration, we will not, N-O-T, fall away from God. There is an assurance that we have in Christ that if we are diligent, and the word diligent there is the idea of putting into practice speedily. It's the same idea in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study or be diligent. Hurry up. to show yourself approved unto God. And so God wants us to be a people that are walking worthy and according to the calling. One last passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 11. Here Paul is praying, and he has a prayer for his people. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a calling that God wants us to live our lives by. Remember, we've called by the gospel. Also remember, we have been called by glory or honor and virtue, which is moral excellence. And God can only call us by that thing that represents him. Okay? This is why God doesn't call people out of sin into sin. God calls us out of sin into his glory, into his virtue. So go back to Ephesians 4, and let's begin generalizing this some. I wanted to be a little bit more on the specific side concerning the calling, what we were called by, the manner of life in which we're supposed to be living in. Now, notice the attitude. Notice the attitude. Verse 2. With all lowliness, meaning to have a humble opinion about self, and meekness or gentleness, strength under control, with long suffering, literally to suffer long. Now, watch this. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Both of those have the idea of putting up with one another. Do you think that the church at Ephesus had to learn how to put up with each other? Why? Tobias, why is that? What were the differences?
Well, for one, the church was still in Ephesus.
Yes.
So you had some thinking this is holy, this is unholy, this is right, this is wrong. And they had to kind of learn to get along with each other with the unity of Christ. Stop using our judgments to judge each other to be God's word or what the things God has given us to determine what's holy.
All right. Leon.
One mightily exalted himself above another, depending on the gift that he was given by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
They came from different cultures and backgrounds.
What were those?
Well, Jew and Gentile and various.
Right there. Right there. Right there. Right there. See, contextually, if you let it flow, here you have Jew and Gentile, different walks of life. Different ways of dealing with things. Jews under the law of Moses, Gentiles under the law of the conscience, Romans 2, 14 and 15. It's like people from different backgrounds, now they obey the same gospel and God put them in the same location. And now God is saying, I want you to get along with each other. And I want you to put up with each other. And I want you to do it with the right attitude. And I want you to love each other during the midst of that. Now we're contextualizing it. Okay? Yes. You was going to say that? All right. So if you contextualize that, no wonder in Ephesians 3, Paul was just excited, especially verse number 14 and following in his prayer, that he's thanking God, thanking the Father of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about this great mystery of Jew and Gentile being in one body and the body being the church. It's a powerful aspect. So it makes sense. Like, okay, now I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. I want you to endeavor, make every effort of putting up with one another. Now make every effort to make sure that you guard the oneness of the Spirit. So not only do we need to focus on how we're treating one another and how we see one another, now we have to also focus on keeping the purity of the gospel. Yes, because one feeds into the other. And unfortunately, sometimes the church did not do that in the Bible. And unfortunately, it happens, well, with people. So notice what he says. He said, bearing with one another in love, agape, endeavoring to guard, to keep. It's interesting that he didn't say make the unity of the Spirit. He said what? Maintain it, keep it, guard it. In other words, when Jesus Christ broke down that middle wall of partition that was between Jew and Gentile, he already made the unity of the Spirit. He already brought them together in one body, thus making peace between the two. Now he's saying, I need you to guard, keep, maintain what God has already established. That's a beautiful picture again. Which means that when a person obeys the gospel, they just need to get in where they fit in. They don't need to get in trying to make things happen. Okay? So, notice what he says. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the super glue of peace. Look at Colossians 3. And when someone gets it, let's look at verse 15. Colossians 3. And let's look at verse 15. Anthony, you have that? Go ahead and read that.
And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful.
Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule there is very important. It's the idea of umpiring, calling the shots. So God's peace must rule in our hearts. And when we do that, then it should bring about a thankfulness of being in the one body. All right, the one body. So when we think about the bond of peace, we're talking about that which holds us together. Well, what holds the Church of Christ together? The gospel. How about the seven ones? That's what really holds us together. Yes, let's look at that real quick. And brethren, when we get away from the seven ones, we get away from God. Immediately. That person needs to hurry up and get back. God wants us to be in agreement, total agreement on the seven ones. Total agreement. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, matters of the conscience. Whether a person celebrates holy days or certain types of food he or she desires to eat, that's one thing God says, well, you need to get along and you need to make sure that you're not imposing your will upon others. But when it comes to these seven ones, there is no question. There is no discussion. Why? Because God has already set the record straight. So notice what he says. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So what is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, these seven ones? So as soon as I begin... Well, let me ask you this question. When we begin to accept the teachings or the doctrines or to espouse that there are multiple bodies. What are we saying? Say again. That God is a liar. Why? Because what are we teaching? There's more than one what? Say again. One more than one church. Because the body is the church, Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And so, if I say in my heart and I espouse with my mouth that there's more than one church, I've already missed the boat. Because I've already called God a liar. Because he said there's one. Well, the denominational world says, well, we're all part of this one body, even though we speak different things. Well, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 demonstrates that we ought to be speaking the same things. Be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, another book that Paul wrote again while in prison. And notice the plea that Paul wants, or the plea that he gave to the church at Philippi. Starting at verse 1, ending at verse 3. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being what, friends? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one what? One mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I believe the King James renders vainglory. But in humility of mind, lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Notice, God has always wanted his people to be of one mind. One mind. And so when we consider the one body, we're talking about the one church. And this is the church that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for and purchased with his blood. But also one spirit, one Holy Spirit. One Holy Spirit, which brought forth or which revealed one message. One message. And so we want to keep this in our minds, too, because when we think about the one Spirit, look at Ephesians 1. We understand that God wants us to be one because there is only one Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that is revealing the Word of God. Ephesians 1, starting at verse number, what is it, 20, where am I? Might be Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 18. 14 through 18. For he himself, talking about Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the hostility, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile, meaning bring together them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the hostility, the enmity, the hatred. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, talking about the Gentiles, and those who were near, talking about the Jews. For through him, talking about Christ, we both have access by how many spirits? To who? To the Father. And so the Holy Spirit is the one Spirit is the one that revealed. And that's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. His responsibility was to inspire men, apostles and prophets, to reveal his word and will to them. Ephesians chapter 3. And so go back to Ephesians 4 real quick. This is so important that we keep this in our minds, because we know that there is one body. We know that there is one spirit, one hope, one expectation, and that is the expectation of eternal life. And so the Holy Spirit has revealed his will. He has revealed God's will according to John 14:26, John 15:26, John 16:1-13. God sent the Holy Spirit to reveal his mind to mankind, thus revealing his will. And so in this will, we have a hope. We have an expectation of eternal life. It's called the blessed hope. And it's only one hope. Now, what's inclusive of that one hope? Well, Romans 8, a glorified body. It's interesting that we're going to receive a new body. It's not the one that we have here. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some people are so concerned about who they're going to recognize when they get to heaven. I don't believe that ought to be our concern. I think our concern ought to be, will we receive that glorified body? Because truth be told, we're going to recognize one another by our character, not by our human body. This body's going to be changed in the moment of what? Twinkling of an eye. So it's not going to be a human body. It's going to be a body like what Jesus has now. Question, what type of body does Jesus have now? Do we know? Does anyone know? Look at 1 John 3. You remember in 1 John 3, first three verses, you remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, and in John 21, he was on the coast, and he was cooking breakfast for his disciples. John was right there, and they saw him, and they said, it's the Lord. He was over there cooking breakfast. And John says in 1 John 3, verse number 1, he says something interesting about how blessed we are to be called children of God. And he said, we don't know what we're going to be as, but we're going to be as he is. And everyone that has this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, that's interesting. John says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we're going to be as he is. But this is the same John that saw Jesus after his resurrection, which demonstrates to us, friends, that when Jesus was ascending to his Father in Acts chapter 1, his form changed. Something changed. And we know this, he received a glorified body. And we know that he is identified with man according to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, the man Christ Jesus. So we know that. But John said, we don't know what we're going to be as, but we're going to be like him. You know, that's part of the hope. Romans 8, verse number 23 through verse 24. We're saved by this hope. Well, what hope? That we're going to receive a new body, a glorified body. And this is why this human body has to be pure. And that we have to keep it away from fornication and defilement, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so it's so important that we consider this as part of that one hope. But there's another aspect of this hope, and that is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and following, Brother Royce. And that is the hope of the new heavens and new earth. And so God is going to destroy this world, this earth. But we have the hope of a new heaven and new earth according to Revelation 21, verses 1 and following. Here's my point. When we think about the hope of eternal life, it's inclusive of a new body. It's inclusive of a new system on how things are done. All right? And so we have that hope. Look at Philippians 1. In Philippians 1, Paul says something about this hope. In verse 19 and 20, we can even go to 21. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Same book, chapter 3. Look at verse 20. 20 and 21. Brethren, we have a hope. Let us always keep it in the forefront of our minds. Don't become discouraged. You get older, body starts tearing down. You have something to look forward to. We have something to look forward to. So he says, for our citizenship, and that word citizenship is only used one time in the whole New Testament, that's where we're going to live. He said, our citizenship is up there. That's where our focus ought to be. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that's vile body, our earthly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We have something to look forward to. And brethren, that one hope, anytime you start toying and messing around with that doctrine, you're missing out on heaven. If what the Jehovah's Witnesses say is true, that our hope is here on earth, God is going to renovate this earth. Brethren, we have nothing to hope for. Nothing. And our own brethren are picking that doctrine up and running with it and spreading it to the church, killing us. And then when you start to correct them, they say you're causing the division. No, we're not. We will be fostering the division if we said nothing. And so let no one rob you of your hope. Let no one rob you of that, brethren. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He meant that. If it was not so, what did he say? I'd have told you. And so when a brother gets up, or man gets up and says something that's diametrically opposed to what God says, leave that person alone. You leave them alone quick, because they're robbing you of your hope. But notice what else he says. One Lord. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. One Lord. Who is this one Lord? Look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Who is this one Lord? Here, the Bible makes a distinction between the Godhead. And so, walking worthy of the calling that God has left us, brethren, we have to understand there's a difference between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so the Bible makes these clear distinctions. Even while the Word of God was on earth in human flesh, he understood that there was one God. He understood that. And he understood that he was Lord. Why? Because God made him both Lord and Christ. So notice 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse number 4, in the context of idolatry. In the context of idolatry. Now, when we get to verse number 6, that ought to make you very happy that God loved us enough to make clear distinctions that when we walk according to the vocation wherewith we are called, there's no confusion on who's God and who's Lord and who's Spirit. There's no confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. Man is. The devil is. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but how many? But one, okay? There's one God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for the Christian, he says, for us, and this is what makes me so happy when I read this text, because in the world there aren't many gods. Well, you can't tell me that we don't serve the same God. I serve the God of the Bible just like you do. And they're reading out the Quran, or the Catechism, or the Baptist Manual, or the Creeds, or the Vedas. No. You can't have it both ways. Brother Royce, we can't have it both ways. And if we're not studied up, we'll say, well, I don't really see a difference between the two. Well, who am I to say that their God is not my God? Well, even Paul said there are many gods in the world, but as for us, there's one God. And notice who he says this God is. Who is it? Who? The Father. The Father. Now, notice what he says, of whom are all things, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8:6. And we for him. And how many lords? And who is it? Jesus Christ. Dia, from whom or through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So God is the one who is the source of all things. The Lord, Jesus Christ, is the one that came forth from God. And so even Jesus in John 17 in verse number 2 and 3. Now let's look at that real quick. Look at John 17, 3. In John 17, 3, notice what the one Lord said about the Father. John 17, 3. Notice what the one Lord said about the Father. And this is eternal life. What is eternal life, Jesus? That they may know you. What did he call him? The only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Brethren, the Bible is right. There is one Lord. Jesus is that one Lord. God made him both Lord and Christ, ruler, which means that we listen to Jesus. Everybody must listen to Jesus. Whether they're in Christ or outside of Christ, they must listen to Jesus. Why? Why should every man listen to Jesus? Why should every man listen to Jesus? Say again, Randy.
The words he has spoken to judges in the last
day. All right, good. Roy, say something. Larry. All right. God gave him authority over all flesh. Eric. All right. Anyone else?
He placed you there.
Who did? God did. God put all things under Jesus' feet. Is there anyone above Jesus? Anyone? The Father. He's the only one. Yes. Leon.
Matthew 17.
Yes.
While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Good. So God the Father made Jesus Lord, made him Christ, a Messiah. And so he's the one that we listen to. Now, keep this in mind. You're reading this letter, or you're hearing this letter being read. And man, this has to be pretty encouraging to know that there is no confusion whatsoever. How do you confuse one? One is more than zero and less than two. You don't have to be a mathematician in order to know that. Yet we got educated people that just don't understand that. That's sad. It's sad. But one is still one. Scott, how many wives do you have? How many do you want? Say one. One. I know that, brother. I could pick on him. So anybody else would probably be ready to mark me anyway. But y'all get the point, right? Here's the point. One means one. It's more than zero, less than two. So the Holy Spirit, he's not Lord, not in this case. God the Father, he's not Lord, not in this case. Why? Because God put all things under the Lord's feet. He's the Lord. He's the Christ. Now, notice what he goes on to say. One faith, one system of religion. Have you ever been asked by someone, what faith are you of? Only thing you have to do is go here and say, it's one faith. The faith. Look at Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, it's interesting that we see something in verses 11 through 16, about 15 minutes. Paul is rebuking Peter to his face because of his hypocrisy. Barnabas was called away in that as well. And drop down to verse number 14 for time's sake. Paul said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith, and literally it's the faith in Jesus Christ, the system of faith. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified by the faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Brethren, there is only one faith, one system of religion that God has left us, and that is the system of faith, the system of teaching that makes a Christian. And so if we do what they did, we will become what they were. Brother Royce.
If you follow this verse properly and you go back to what we were talking about, you see the religious world, well, you can be this church, this church, but they're all preaching different things, teaching different things. That makes the Holy Spirit the author of confusion.
That's right.
And we know better than that.
That's right.
So they're not even following through on common sense reasoning.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? Yes, Eric.
He's the author and finisher of our faith.
That's right. That's right. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Anyone else? So when we consider the one faith, we ought to walk according to this, which means that, brethren, we cannot fall prey to having the mentality, well, I know that there's one faith. I know that there's one church. But who am I to say what they're saying is wrong? God did. Well, that sounds dogmatic. Well, Jesus said, I am the what? Sounds pretty what? Pretty dogmatic. Okay, so we understand we're to speak the truth in love, but truth be told, to speak the truth in love is to say something. That's the loving part about it. It's not about saying it softly. All right? One baptism. Why would Paul say one baptism by inspiration of the Holy Spirit here? How many baptisms do we know in the scriptures? We have what? Baptism of who? Baptism of John. Baptism of Moses. That's going way back. That's good. That's fine. Are you going to let somebody else talk, bro? Anybody else besides Tobias? You good, brother. Anybody else? Baptism of the Holy Spirit? All right. He said baptism of John. Anyone else? Baptism of fire. That's to come, right? Anybody else? What's left? Yes. All right, got the baptism of suffering. All right. Anyone else? How about the baptism of Jesus? Into Christ. The one that is left over, right? So in Matthew chapter 3, we have the baptism of John. The Jews were obligated to be baptized under John. Jesus was baptized under John. And then you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was the apostles and also the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and 11. But then there was one left over, and that's the baptism of Christ. And everyone who desires to be in Christ or be in the church of Christ or and be in the church of Christ must be baptized of the baptism of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Acts 2. Acts 2, very simple passage. So by the time Acts by the time Ephesians was written, A.D. 62-64, Paul says there's one baptism. All right, so Acts 2, starting at verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of who? Jesus Christ. For what reason? For the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, here we have the baptism of Jesus. In Acts 19, we had those men, 12 men that were baptized under John. And Paul asked them, have you received the Spirit since you believed? They said, I haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Into what then were you baptized? They said, what? John's. And after Paul preached unto them Jesus, they was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's a distinction between the two. Okay? And so there's one baptism. Brethren, we are to teach and preach that one baptism even today. And so we talked about the one God and Father of all. So there are seven ones that we ought to be agreeing on. And as we close, I want to make a connection between the unity of the Spirit and drop down to verse number 13. Drop down to verse 13. And we see the purpose of leadership in the church. And this leadership began with the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it gives the reason for the leadership in the church. Of course, first century, we understand that the apostles and prophets were in the church in a literal fashion, and now they are literally in the church through the Word of God, because Ephesians 2:20 have the Word of God, and it is based upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We still have evangelists, elders, teachers, pastors, and teachers in the church today. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Notice the time word, verse 13, till. Till. Now we see some maturation going on, some maturing going on. It doesn't seem like, at least from what I'm concluding, when we consider the seven ones, those have already been established. You need to believe that coming into the faith, coming into Christ. Brother Roy, does that sound far-fetched? That doesn't sound far-fetched to me. You need to know these things before you make a decision that you want to follow Jesus. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. You got to believe that. But now that you're in, now there's a maturation process taking place. There's a maturing taking place. And he uses the word till as a time word, and then the maturation idea, we all come. There it is right there. Come to what? The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a what type of man? A mature man, a perfect man. Brethren, all of us are on different spiritual levels. Every last one of us. And the spiritual level, number one, is based upon our knowledge of God's word. Number two, what do y'all think it is? You got the knowledge. What else do you have? The application of it. No wonder a person can know to do right, not do it. James says it's what? Hebrews writer says, you ought to be teachers, but now I have to teach you what? The rudiments, the first principles of the oracles of God. And so, when we consider this maturation process, it's a maturation process that we are growing into the unity of the faith. And so, when we consider the unity of the Spirit, we need to maintain that, because that's already set in stone. You need to know that before you obey. And then once you're in, Now you have the leadership in the church, which is inclusive of the apostles and prophets, through the word of God that helps you grow into the perfect, the mature, the man that is growing up. And many don't grow up because either they're studying but not applying, or not studying. So how do you apply something you don't study? You can't. How do you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called if you're not studying? If you're not exposing yourself to the word of God, the will of God, the ways of God, you can't. And so Paul is encouraging these brethren, the church here at Ephesus, you need to be doing this. Why? Because all of us need to be working toward that mature man. Now, it's hard to give a man something he thinks he already has. And some of us think we already grown up, but we act like kids. I ain't talking about nobody here. But in the church, that's what happens. We get a little bit of information, and we think, well, I got this. Even Paul said, for I have not yet, what? Arrived, attained. So every last one of us have to do what? Continue to grow. We have to continue to grow. Okay? So, one last little point. Of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be immature children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, when we grow up, when we mature in the faith, in the word of God, then when those crazy false doctrines come up, then we're able to identify it. At least say, Anthony, that don't sound right. At least say that. We may not be able to pick it apart, but we ought to have enough knowledge of God's word and will to say, that don't sound right. Let me go check it. That's why it's not prophesying. Let me go check that. Again, just what I mentioned this morning. We got brethren, Jacob Rutledge, down there talking about we can pray to the Holy Spirit. Somebody ought to be able to say, that don't sound right. Now, let me go to the Bible and prove it. And then when you got his little minions saying the same thing and trying to make arguments about it, somebody ought to say, no, that's not right. Or you might say, you know what, that's a pretty good point. I've been thinking about that myself. You're already in trouble. You can almost get there praying to Jesus, but you can't get there at all praying to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me go all the way with you. You can't even get there praying to Jesus. You can't get there. But they sure try to. And I can prove it. Man, we better study our Bibles, because the arguments are becoming, Ryan, they're becoming more and more complex. And as long as men are gaining ground in popularity and they sound good and they're very soft-spoken and don't look like they're going to hurt nobody, well, they got to be saying something true. That's false. Read your Bible. Study it for yourself. And I don't care if it's Mike Bonner or anybody else. If I say something that's not right, you better go back and check it. Especially if something as false as praying to the Holy Spirit. Some will say, as I close, well, Mike, we ought to leave that alone. We shouldn't be saying nothing about that. Shouldn't be calling out the brethren. Somebody better sound the trumpet. Because if we don't, these people are going to run church down a hole that you can't come out of. Let's be careful, brethren. We have to walk worthy of the vocation where we were called.